As is customary, we'll pause a few moments before beginning our class. You may use the time for rebound if necessary and otherwise shift gears into academic discipline regarding what we're about to study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for again permitting us this opportunity to gather here to study your word, to metabolize it for application in our lives. We pray what we do here this evening will contribute to that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were studying 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11 when time caught us last night. I'll read the two verses to you for a couple of points we'll make before we proceed. This is a passage by Peter that has to do with the destruction of the universe, which occurs after the great white throne judgment. There is the end of the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. There is the doing away with the universe. There is the great white throne judgment, and then there's the new heavens and the new earth. And so it's interesting to me that within the context of this passage, we have a lot of modern science that comes into view. But also we have the attitude of the soul of the believer that is to be acquired as we march toward our objective in the Christian way of life. And that is to be a person of holiness and godliness. These are two words we looked at last evening. And we'll examine that and then move on. Here's how the verses read. For the day of the Lord, and that's the destruction of the universe, will come like a thief. And when it comes, the heavens, that's the first and second heavens, will disappear with a horrific noise. And the celestial bodies, that's everything other than planet Earth, that's being mentioned at the moment, will melt away in a blaze. And the earth, that's us, and every deed done on it will be laid bare. So the entire universe is going to go up in a flame of fire. We have the word luo, as we noted last evening. It means to destroy, and melt away is how it's translated here by the Net Bible. And katakaio is the word for blaze, which actually means fire. And this has to do with fission. And the Lord destroys the universe because of the fact that gravity releases all of the energy that it possesses, and it becomes active instantly. Universal nuclear firestorm is what happens. And so we get all of Einstein and other such theories that have come into view in the 20th century and beyond. And we see this in the first century mentioned by Peter. We noted the words in the second verse here. Since all these things are to melt away in this manner, what sort of people must we be, conducting our lives in holiness and in godliness? And we also have noted in our study that holiness is a word for integrity. First of all, divine integrity, that's righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience. That's the love of God and the integrity of God. And so holiness is something we strive for personal integrity based on the Word of God that we know. And so there's an advance that is required in this Christian way of life to move forward in the plan to such a degree that we're able to dismiss concepts and ideas of worldly value and shift over to concepts and ideas of divine value. And that would lead us toward personal human integrity. We can't replicate divine integrity, quite obviously, but we can advance to a level of integrity in our spiritual advance. And then the word godliness has to do with spiritual maturity, and we noted that last evening as we moved through the problem-solving devices over a period of time using the process that we observed, which means grow in grace, retain the information, record it in your long-term memory, use this in application to your daily challenges. Ultimately, you will hit the high ground of spiritual maturity, and that is where you're honoring God to the utmost. And so these words have to do with our spiritual advance, and that should be our challenge at all times. And therefore, we move forward with the concept of Bible study being preeminent. We concluded our comments here. I don't think I have the diagram. I don't. We were looking at integrity components and that kind of thing under the aegis of this holiness and godliness concept. But holiness of the believer is achieved on a much rudimentary level than that, of course, that God possesses eternally. But it does aspire for personal integrity based on spiritual growth. And the greater the believer's integrity quotient, the more he imitates the thinking of God. So it's a process that culminates over time. And so there's the concept of godliness also. Taken together, the two words speak of spiritual advance of the believer. So those reversionists are described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, which we noted over the course of the midweek studies. These are ambassadors for the dark side that are noted there and the behavior patterns that they've accumulated. They have been propagandized to this mindset to adopt an anti-authority mental attitude. And here is where we pick up our study for this evening. And we're going to note a few principles that describe these co-opted types who have been indoctrinated into the mentality of human good and evil. That's where we are. We're in our study now. We're in anti-establishment. There's a lot of this particular problem going on today in our country, and I think it's safe to say it's pretty much expanded worldwide. Now, ours is of a different sort. There are things going on in the Middle East that's what's called warfare, and people are trying to escape all of that and the horrible exigencies associated with it. And they're, in essence, invading other countries. It's interesting to me that they've decided to go to Europe. People want to go to Europe and the United States. Why is that? Why do they not want to go to Russia and China? I don't get that. Why don't they want to go to, say, Central Africa? Why don't they go there? What's wrong with Australia? But they want to go places where they think there is order. And we have still a certain degree of order in our country. There are cracks showing, and we don't know exactly what will erupt next. For there are things, I believe, that are programmed to erupt from time to time to keep the whole process moving forward. But nevertheless, we have these problems of disorder that are quite apparent throughout the world. And so we want to note these points, and first of all is acceptance of divergent ideas about the cultural standards of the client nation, thus contributing to the historical downtrend. And so why is it we have the emergence of human good and evil? That is there because of demon influence and demon possession, which we'll get to next. But when you have people who are challenging an ordered society is because they've been demonized in some way. They either are demon possessed or they have been influenced by demon thought. And they've bought into that lie and therefore they become disorganized people. And so we have the principles here that describe these co-opted types. The first is to accept divergent ideas. In other words, reversionism away from the norm. So divergent ideas about cultural standards of the client nation, which is the United States presently, thus contributing to the historical downtrend of our country. And so it is a case whereby people are attacking establishment viewpoint, and they're chipping away at order and therefore freedom and therefore prosperity. Secondly, these ideas are usually directed toward the laws of divine establishment that lead to the breakdown of society. Now, if you're going to change a culture, you have to break down the one that's currently currently being practiced. And therefore, traditional ideas have to be destroyed. And systematically, this has been done since, I would say, around the 1960s. Now, I'm old enough to remember this. Some of you were not even born then. But I was born before the war, which means 1941, and it was in July before Pearl Harbor. And so I grew up during the 1950s, and then I went into the 1960s, And my therefore arrived in college in the let's just say 1960. I did go to a semester in 1959 just to get my feet wet, and then I started full bore in 1960. And I remember going to what I call the Stupid Center. It's actually called the Student Center, but stupid people accumulated there. Now, I being one of them, of course, I'm not trying to say that I was not one of the stupid people. I was probably the preeminent stupid person. But because I was raised by my daddy, when people sat there and started talking about Erich Fromm and Immanuel Kant and people like that, I realized that I was hearing the devil. And I didn't have enough inventory of ideas to really evaluate it. I just knew that what I was hearing was not right. And so as I listened to more, I began to realize that I was in a really strange place while living in my hometown. And that would be the campus of Troy State University at that time. And so the ideas directed toward the laws of divine establishment were beginning to emerge in the early 1960s and gain momentum throughout that decade. And the momentum has been maintained ever since. And so it's been directed toward these establishment concepts that we subscribe to through Bible doctrine. We learn about this in Scripture, and that ultimately leads to breakdown of a society, and we're seeing that occur regularly now in the 21st century. Some of the things that are some of the foundational establishment principles that are being assaulted, and some of them have now been damaged severely, include the following. First of all is marriage. Marriage has suffered verbicide and now includes quite a number of things. There is the problem then of sexual deviation that is associated with that idea, or those ideas that now attenuate themselves with heterosexual marriage. There is the welfare state. There is a striving presently for disarmament. This is not a time to disarm when very evil people are afoot, and they are therefore fomenting various kinds of warfare that go beyond the scope of what we're used to. These are people who are evil. Many, quite obviously, are demon-possessed, and a huge number have been therefore demon-influenced as a result of these people. And they'll do things that are absolutely beyond the pale. In addition to that, we have a tendency to slide towards socialism. There's a tendency to move away from capitalism. We'll get more involved in that study a little later this evening. But progressive ideology is what keeps all of this moving forward. There is also the problem with education, and that's been under assault probably for a century now, but it too received a great deal of momentum in the 1960s. There were core subjects. This is not common core, but core subjects. When I was going to school, there were certain things that had to be taught. There was obviously reading, writing, and arithmetic, but there was also economics. There were studies that were required of history, studies that were required in the various sciences like chemistry and those math courses that didn't have numbers that I tried to avoid, and on it went. There was even foreign language if you wanted to take that. These were called core subjects, and all of us were required to take a number of them along the way. And when we got done, we were fairly well-educated people, and we could actually go to university and get something done there. But that's not necessarily the case today, because university has changed as well as the school systems themselves. They're teaching more or less philosophies of various kinds, and there are those who are smart enough to get into the sciences and actually learn something, but the rest are being propagandized. And that's being carried forward now on a national basis, or at least almost a national basis, with what is called Common Core. Common being an extraction from the word communism, if you keep that in mind. Therefore, disorder is afoot. Labor also has gained a great deal of power. This power has come to them through government agencies and government laws and government decisions that empower the labor unions. There's also a huge immigration problem in our country. People who do not belong here because they haven't gone through the system of being immigrated are necessarily here, and there are those who want to call them citizens. This, of course, is diluting the population with regard to the culture, but it's not diluting the population with regard to who gets elected. And that's what it's all about. And so that's demon influence that's being therefore used to bring down a nation from what it used to be to what others desire it to be. Now, thirdly, the process, first of all, concentrates on the destruction of cultural standards that are in opposition to the dark side's agenda. And you know what cultural standards are with relation to your biblical viewpoint. You know what marriage actually is biblically. And you know that capitalism is the only way that a society can prosper and that those who are in need can be cared for. And when you remove all of these concepts away and begin to go towards socialism, nobody is going to be able to survive a downturn in history. And so you're going to get rebellion with regard to that problem. Also, you're not going to be able to provide it through charity, and therefore the government will step in and start stealing from those who are involved in capitalism, and they do it by means of taxes, and then they give the money away to others who can't get a job because they've destroyed the economy. So these are the kinds of things that are transpiring, and obviously it's Luciferian affixed to the whole concept behind it. He's wanting to destroy the client nation, and he's really doing a great job. The whole effort here from all of these poor decisions that are emerging that people are buying into through demon influence, it's all about destroying the client nation. And once the client nation is gone, Lucifer then has a free way of doing things with regard to the rest of the planet. So, for example, we seem to have turned our backs on Israel. That's one of the great responsibilities of a client nation, is to provide protection for Israel. The nation Israel has existed since 1948, so we must support it as a nation that is affiliated with us, and also we must invite Jews to come over here if they need to escape any kind of problems they might have from anyone. So we should have an open door policy for any Jew. So anyhow, this initial effort is designed to change the way people think regarding long-held cultural standards. And when these cultural standards begin to be redefined, when they go away, when they're legislated out of existence, and therefore no longer functional, when these things occur, it's obviously a demonic attack. Number five, traditional ideas are challenged by the introduction of anti-establishment thought. And so this is a system that is set up in our country. We are going to examine in just a moment some of the philosophies and concepts that promote these things, but are steadily involved in bringing about a change in our culture away from traditional ideas over to something quite new and different, at least for us as a client nation. And number six, recruitment begins by the introduction of progressive ideas that tempt the target to break away from the cultural restrictions imposed by outdated moral restraints. So let's elaborate on this one for a moment. Recruitment of those from the dark side is designed to do things. It begins by the introduction of progressive ideas. We're going to note that progressivism is teaching the idea that there are no absolutes, and the most important thing in a society is the individual, not the nation as a whole. The nation is not as important as the individual. Now, we certainly believe in individualism, that we all are individuals and we're free to run our lives as we see fit, as long as we subscribe to establishment ideas. But when the individual is placed in a position where he is therefore free to do whatever crosses his or her mind, then we have gone to a different place. And therefore, we are breaking down the system and the standards, the concepts and the ideas that provide freedom within a client nation. If people start doing exactly what they want to do without restraint, then it's going to tear down the standards and the structure of the freedom we enjoy. We'll see how that works shortly. So recruitment begins by the introduction of progressive ideas that tempt the target, therefore this is the subject, to break away from the cultural restrictions imposed by allegedly outdated moral restraints. And so people are being bombarded with a high level of incoming data visually and audibly. It started with sex education. That's really when it started rolling. And now that has glommed on to entertainment, both music, both movie, both television, and other media. For example, the internet with all of its websites and so on. And therefore, anything is said, anything is done, anything is available to be viewed or heard. And it chips away at the standards of decency within the society. 7. To capture the souls of the targets, habitual restraints against Epicurean lifestyles are slowly unfettered by the idea of personal freedom. Now, Epicurean lifestyle, it has a number of definitions, but really it's supposed to communicate the idea of arriving at a point within a culture to where everyone can be relaxed, do what they want to do, have a period of happiness and well-being, and therefore the environment is one that is not endangered, and therefore you are able to do those things that people who have that type of lifestyle might enjoy. And, of course, this comes from those Greeks that dreamed these things up. The thing, therefore, that also has become associated with Epicureanism is that of, what shall we say, tawdry lifestyles. In other words, sexual-oriented behaviors are associated with Epicureanism as well. But it simply goes down to the fact that Epicureanism has the concept behind it as well as allowing people to do whatever they want to do, and there should be no restraints on it because they're individuals and they are free and they should be able to make their own choices regardless of what they are. So, to capture the souls of the targets, habitual restraints against the Epicurean lifestyle are slowly unfettered. In other words, these are cultural restraints on certain personal behaviors. Got that? By the idea of personal freedom. So the individual, the concept and the goal is to make each individual completely free. And therefore, free of restraints that would cause anyone to criticize whatever it would be they'd like to do. And we'll see where this gets started in a minute. Number 8. The selling point is acceptance of the progressive idea that there are no absolutes. Remove absolutes from a culture, and therefore there's going to be a breakdown in law and order. So how do we maintain this? How does this go forward for the long haul where people do whatever they want to do? Well, somebody's got to stand up and say, well, there's some things you can't do, and that would be you can't criticize what another person's doing. And that would be a hate crime or something similar to this. And so if we can allow people to do what they want to do, we have to remove from the culture concepts of criticism or finding fault. Whatever people do, they ought to be able to do. But then those who run this show decide there are certain things that a person can't do. And what they can't do is criticize for sure. Now, point 8. The selling point is acceptance of the progressive idea that there are no absolutes. Therefore, volition is free. Since there are no absolute standards, one may follow his own instincts without fear of wrongdoing. Now, there's certain things that still yet you can't do is rob a bank. You let the government do that for you. There's some things that you can't do in this society. There are all sorts of taboos that you can't get away with unless you follow certain guidelines that are given you by the government. And so they'll decide what you can and can't do. The Bible doesn't do this anymore. There's no restraint being imposed on these people by biblical standards, but simply what the government allows you to do or not. And so that's where we are when we get toward a totalitarian society. Point 9. Those who question or criticize the thoughts, decisions, and actions of the current zeitgeist as inappropriate, gauche, crude, crass, vulgar, indecent, uncouth, obscene, boorish, or tacky are accused of being judgmental, politically incorrect, and even racist. Now go through those ideas that I've just given you. There are certain things that are going on in our culture today that if we view them, read about them, hear about them, then we would evaluate those behaviors, those things that are said or done, as being inappropriate. There's some things you just don't do in genteel society. Now, who is it that tells you this? It's your mama. Your mama says you cannot leave the house dressed like that. Your mama tells you, sit up straight at the table. No, you do not eat your peas with a spoon. I mean, all these kinds of things go on with what your mama tells you. And if she can't get it enforced, then daddy says, then if you can't learn to eat like someone who has a little bit of decency and culture at the table, then you'll have to eat outside. So you're ushered outside to the back porch, and you're forced to eat out there until you can behave yourself. Well, that's just a minor example of what behaving yourself happens to be. There's some things that are gauche, which are stupid. Gauche things are stupid. That's when you're absolutely acting the fool, and you can't do that in certain places. We know that you're stupid, but you can't be gauche everywhere. You can be crude. Of course, I guess that would be maybe foul language. Crass, similar. Vulgar. I was once told back in high school, some girl said to me, "You're vulgar." I knew from the expression on her face and the way she said the word vulgar that I had really fouled up in some way. But because I was vulgar, I didn't know what I'd done. And later I find out that dang near anything in 1956 would be vulgar to a girl, said by a boy who's, 14 or 15. So dang near everything a 15-year-old boy says is vulgar. But I found out later that language is vulgar. That's the street language. Like Koine Greek is called the vulgar language for the Greeks. Latin was the vulgar language for the Romans. It is the language of the people kind of thing. So English is our vulgar language. So vulgar means of the people or the streets, as it would be in certain applications and so on. So indecent. Well, we know about being indecent. Uncouth. Uncouth is where you just have social problems. Obscene. Obscene goes along with crass, I guess. Boorish. A boorish individual. And tacky. I knew that a woman was not dressed properly when my mother would say, "How tacky." And it was not a compliment. I could tell this. And I didn't know what tacky meant. But apparently it did not have anything to do with something being sticky, you know, tacky. It had to do with how this woman had come out of the house. And I would say, "What do you mean tacky? I just can't believe she came out looking like that." And so that let me know, you know, whoa, that's, I'll be on the lookout for that, you know. So. 10, promotion of and legally protecting the rights of those whose actions and behaviors assault and destroy the sacred cows of society, reveal their inner motivation of iconoclastic arrogance. In other words, don't criticize a woman who's dressed tacky. That's iconoclastic arrogance. You're tearing down someone because of the way they dress. But I'm telling you this, I was never called tacky the way I dress. Guys apparently don't dress tacky. But women do. I learned this from my mother. You do not leave the house looking like this kind of a thing. And I didn't have a sister or anything to learn this from. It was from people she would see. You driving down the street and you see a woman walking down the sidewalk. She'd say, "How tacky." And so I knew that something was wrong the way she'd put on her clothes that day. But she was being judgmental, you see, my mother was. But she was being judgmental from the standpoint of the cultural standards of the day. I'm telling you, my mother would go hoarse today. If she would go to a mall or a movie house or like at the ballpark, you can't believe what people show up dressed like at Busch Stadium. I'm thinking, and the guys go beyond tacky. I've seen guys go in there with short pants and a T-shirt and flip-flops, and they're not the type of people who need to be wearing any of that. They need to cover up as much as they can. And some of the ladies undress mostly everything they've got. They, tacky doesn't cover what women go to Busch Stadium wearing. And so people on the internet tonight are thinking, they listen from all over the country, and I know they have ballparks. I just wonder, what do ballparks look like in, say, San Francisco? Oh, how about Chicago? Do they do this there? I think so. New York City. Tacky. But you see, what we're doing is we're breaking down someone's attitudes toward the culture and say, no, you can't do that. Well, you can wear anything you want to now. And nobody can criticize it. So you're asking me, why are you emphasizing that? Because the other things people are doing, I can't talk about in genteel society. But you get the drift. Number 11. Iconoclastic arrogance may be directed toward a revered person when he doesn't live up to expectations, but it may also apply to a revered idea that the iconoclast wishes to destroy, such as Christianity, the Bible, or those who believe its teachings. See, you can go the other way. Iconoclastic arrogance can take something that is revered by many. It is upheld as divine thought. It is studied with great seriousness, with an attitude of applying it to their daily lives. Standards that do not vary or change. Standards that should guide people in an organized free society. And that needs to be taken down, because when there are standards, then there are absolutes, and we can't have that. Number 12, the belief system of the dark side's agents have adopted one that is in opposition to cultural standards. The belief system of the dark side's agents have adopted one, and this belief system, that is in opposition to cultural standards, especially borrowed from Scripture or derived from it. So the standards that we subscribe to and recommend along the way, tried to abide by, are under assault. 13. The most effective process to recruit people to the thought process of the progressive is to capture the thinking of the most vulnerable. Therefore, children and those from the earliest age possible are the victims. The most effective process to recruit people to the thought process of the progressive is to capture the thinking of the most vulnerable, and that means children, at the earliest possible age. Number 14. The institution that is most easily makes these children available for a maximum part of each weekday is the federal schools. And I know that people can't afford to take their kids out and go to private schools or parochial schools, Christian schools or what have you. Can't afford to do that. I understand that completely. We tried to put our kids in a private school when we got to Houston, and then realized after about 3 years that we really couldn't afford that. So they had to go to the federal schools, and that just chaos broke out then. So I get that. But nevertheless, there are avenues you can pursue. I can tell you that down in Birmingham, and some of you may be familiar with this here, but Shannon has our grandchildren in what's called classical conversations. And, of course, you buy a curriculum, and then you decide to teach your own children. And they're getting a wonderful education with all of the courses that are recommended for bringing a person to a level of pure education. The attitude today is you go to college in order to get a degree so you can get a job. The actual attitude originally for a university was to go there in order to acquire an education so you could think. That, you know, universities really, except for some wonderful exceptions, universities really are designed as a major league trade school so that when you graduate, you can get a job. The real idea behind university, if we did this, what we should do when people get out of high school is send everybody to a trade school. Everybody goes to a trade school, learn a trade. And then those who want to really know how to think and be a leader would go to university, and they would study subjects and concepts and ideas that enable them to think in an elevated way. And so when you graduate from university, not only do you have a tremendous education in many areas of study, but you're able to take all of that data and amalgamate it into your thought process for application and leadership potential. I have a good friend down at Troy. He was, when I was at Troy University, on the staff there, the geology professor named Nick DeAndrea, I'll give you his name, wonderful fellow. He was one of the, he and two other people, he being one of them and Bo Gaylard the other. We were the three that really got locked into doctrinal teachings. And he decided to buy a piece of property, I think 160 acres outside of Troy. And he got some equipment to where he was going to do some plowing, I gathered. If not that, he needed some equipment in order to do some work on what he called his farm. And all of a sudden, he said that he was going to learn how to weld. I said, why are you doing that? Can't you just call somebody to come weld something that breaks? He said, yeah, I could do that, but I feel like I need to have a trade. If something happens that I lose my job in teaching for whatever reason, and I can't teach anymore, then I've got to have something to fall back on. He said, so I need a trade, and I'm going to learn how to weld, and I'll be able to practice on my farm so I can stay current with it. So what he was saying is, it's really important for everyone to have a trade. And he was a Ph.D. in geology, okay? He was making, he was a full professor. So he was not making chump change there. But what's going to happen if he loses his job, gets to a position of where he can't teach, or they shut down that particular course of study, or whatever it happened to be, he's ready to go to work somewhere. And so there's that. So today, people are simply going to university as a major league trade school. And of course, you get in jobs like economics and do various things. By the way, military is good. The guys, everybody ought to join the military when they graduate from high school. Or if they want to go to university, do that and then join the military there in ROTC and get in the military full bore when they graduate. And they'd be officer that way. So that's wonderful. They have that to fall back on. So any number of things that are still available in our society that people can do to prepare for exigencies, as well as do good deed for the society. In other words, if you have a trade, there's something you can do, and whatever your trade is, you're contributing to whoever needs your service. And if you're in the military, you're defending the country. And so on and on it goes as to what people are able to do in this country if they decide to do it early enough. Doing it early enough is the problem. Federal schools are not involved in this. I want to show you this visual. This is one of my favorites here. Notice the guy's got red eyes and green eyes. And he's got incoming data and he's got internal data. So we have intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. A fifth column is a military organization that is implanted and therefore is in place to do damage for the attacking army. And so you've got a fifth column inside of a city-state that they don't know is there, but they're going to be a part of the particular war strategy. When the enemy comes in, the fifth column goes to work. So there are fifth columns that are available to attack the soul of the individual. So let's note the point. We'll see the diagram. Their teachers have already been propagandized into a mindset built on progressive ideology and steeped in either the writings or principles developed by numerous change agents employed by the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Those teachers are everywhere. They're in the federal schools and they're in churches and they're everywhere you go. Let's take a look at the fifth column. Now, the red side. The fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. So that goes through the ear gate and the eye gate. It includes human viewpoint, human good and evil. There are cosmic philosophies that include, for example, the Frankfurt School, Summerhill School, Columbia School of Education. Those are three we'll note shortly. Let's note the agent provocateur. These are the green guys. They are internal, and they represent the old sin nature as a fifth column inside the body. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sin nature has no impact on your life. If you are not, then you are out of fellowship, and you've lost contact with truth for that time. Note, therefore, that the agent provocateur they emanate from the lust pattern, and they penetrate the soul, giving the sin nature control over thought, decision, and action. So once the sin nature penetrates into the soul, then decision-making shifts to the dark side. And therefore, it becomes a fifth column. So, point 16. Some of the tenured professors in the Satanic Academy include Antonio Gramsci, the Long March Through Institutions is what he is famous for, Karl Marx, the Communist Manifesto, B.F. Skinner, Behavior Modification, A.S. Neal, the Summerhill School, and from the Frankfurt School and the Columbia University School of Education, Theodore Adorno, Max Horkheimer, and Herbert Marcuse, who converted Marx's communistic principles behind the mask of critical theory. Now I want you to note the footnote. What I'm going to read to you is actually on the board. Books that address these ideas and their practitioners include the following. Rolf Wiggershaus, The Frankfurt School, Its History, Theories, and Political Significance. Secondly, Charlotte Thompson Iserbeit, The Deliberate Dumbing Down of America, A Chronological Paper Trail. Number three, B.K. Aikman, Cloning of the American Mind, Eradicating Morality Through Education. Number four, A.S. Neal, Summerhill School, A New View of Childhood, edited by Albert Lamb. Number five, Stephen Eric Bronner, Critical Theory, A Very Short Introduction. Also of interest regarding the Supreme Court is number six, Robert H. Bork, editor of A Country I Do Not Recognize, The Legal Assault on American Values. All these titles are available from Amazon.com or from Amazon Marketplace. Now, I want to take these names and these organizations and amplify one of them. We've done this in the past. This is just a review for those of you who've had it, and it gives you an introduction for those of you who have not studied the Frankfurt School. It was taught in what we call clanking chains at one time. Critical theory, I want to give a definition of this, is oriented toward critiquing and changing society as a whole, in contrast to traditional theory, oriented only to explaining it. And so critical theory aims to dig beneath the surface of social life and uncover the assumptions that keep us from a full and true understanding of how the world works. And this concept, critical theory, was developed by the Frankfurt School. Now, in these excerpts that I want to give you here, there are just a few. It's an introduction to this book that I just cited for you. And I wanted to turn to the Frankfurt School. It's chapter one in the book, and you'll get more information on it if you choose to buy this book. But the thing I want to do here this evening is just to give you an introduction about critical theory. It reads as follows, and these are just excerpts. Philosophy has evidenced a subversive element from its inception. Plato's Apology tells how Socrates was condemned by the Athenian citizenry for corrupting the morals of the young and doubting the gods. Socrates called conventional wisdom into question. He subjected long-standing beliefs to rational scrutiny and speculated about concerns that projected beyond the existing order. what became known as critical theory was built upon his legacy. Critical theory refuses to identify freedom with any institutional arrangement or fixed system of thought. Critical theory insists that thought must respond to the new problems and the new possibilities for liberation that arise from changing historical circumstances. Deeply skeptical of tradition and all absolute claims, critical theory was always concerned not merely with how things were, but how they might be and should be. Both Kant and Hegel relied upon reason to combat superstition, prejudice, cruelty, and the arbitrary exercise of institutional authority. Critical theory was conceived within the intellectual crucible of Marxism. There, Marxism was of a different variety, however. They highlighted its utopian moment, its emphasis upon the role of ideology, and its commitment to resist the deformation of the individual. This complex of themes constitutes a core of critical theory as it was conceived by the leading figures of Western Marxism, Karl Korsch and George Lukacs. These two thinkers provided the framework for the critical project that later became identified with the Institute for Social Research, better known as the Frankfurt School. In principle, members included Theodore W. Adorno, Eric Fromm, Herbert Marcuse, Walter Benjamin, Jürgen Habermas, and others, including the guiding light, Max Horkheimer. He brought together these extraordinary intellectuals in order to construct the interdisciplinary basis for a critical theory of society. The Enlightenment and Marxism were confronted from the standpoint of their unrealized ideas as the Frankfurt School refashioned the historical dialectic through insights gleaned from Arthur Schopenhauer, Friedrich Nietzsche, Franz Kafka, Marcel Proust, and Samuel Beckett. Critical theory began the process of reclaiming forgotten utopian images and neglecting ideals of resistance under circumstances in which the possibility for realizing them seemingly no longer existed. The result was a new form of negative dialectics whose popularity has only grown among contemporary academics. The Frankfurt School had always considered establishmentarianism philosophies as obstacles to bringing about a liberated society. Its members condemned the preoccupation with absolute foundations, analytic categories, and fixed criteria for verifying truth claims. Critical theory was fueled by a transformative intent and a particular concern with the culture of modern life. If you don't understand critical theory, this book is designed because it's a short introduction. But the concept you see emerging here is individualism taken to the extreme, so that you identify and therefore function under what you want to do. And you are being protected by concepts that are currently out, like where you can't say anything about finding a traditional concept that's being somehow altered or ignored. It's called political correctness. So I've given you the names of those who started this. It started with Karl Marx. The guy that really grasped the idea was a fellow by the name of Antonio Gramsci. He was all involved in following the progress of the Russian Revolution. And ultimately, when the communists took over, there was this huge rebellion and a lot of people died. And he felt like it was a complete failure. And he wanted to figure out, why did it fail? Why did the communist revolution not have success? And he put a lot of thought into it because he was an Italian communist. He got arrested and put in an Italian jail. And while he was there for several years, he wrote things called the prison papers. And among it were his conclusions. What emerged from that was the things that we've also studied in the past, and that was the long march through institutions. So what are the institutions? Here's what he concluded. Russia simply took over politically, and they took over, in doing so, the people. But the people still had the same culture they had before the revolution occurred. So there was no real serious change of thinking that had occurred in the minds of the people of Russia. And so the revolution really wasn't a success because the people in their minds were not conquered. And so something different had to occur. And that was change, the big fancy word we hear so much today. And what was the change that had to occur? A change in the basic culture of the people. This had to be done over time. It had to be done gradually. You had to ignore people who were steeped in their traditions and were not going to change. You had to instead go to people who were more easily propagandized. The easiest target for that happened to be children. The Frankfurt School was designed to take critical theory and advance it on a path that would ultimately capture the souls and the minds of children, teach them from the very beginning, and once they become adults, they are in a different culture. That's what we see going on in our country. Traditional culture is possessed by those who are older now or have been taught differently by very interested and concerned parents. Generally speaking, a new culture is being formed in the souls of those who go through public education, now from kindergarten all the way through graduate school. And then when they enter society, the society itself supports generally now these concepts of critical theory. Therefore, point 17, the die is cast and the souls of American children have been indoctrinated into the ideologies of the most evil men of the 20th century's faculty of the Cosmic Academy. I've given you their names in our little blurb here the last few minutes. If you should decide to pursue this farther, you have the names of the titles of the books that I've consulted and the people who are involved in all of this at the bottom of the page. Point 18. The propaganda continues apace, and with renewed momentum in the 21st century, as the parents of the past now have spawned the millennials and legions more that follow. 19. Nothing can be done to stem this tide of anti-authoritarian practitioners of the lie. We are toast. But with the publications cited below, you at least have available instruction and documentation of how it all came about. You want to know how this happened? There's the library, the bibliography for you at the bottom of the page. Now, it's some boring reading, okay? I've already been bored by this. But we've got it on MP3 if you want to just listen to it. And I can't tell you the tracks that we'll have to do research on that. It's been so long ago. But it's in Clanking Chains. And the titles that you see on the Internet of individual studies will probably lead you to the right group of lessons that's involved. And it's quite a number. Point 20. In addition, there is the affirmation of progressive concepts and ideas within the law of the land, accomplished by nebulous, vague, and blurred bloviations by Supreme Court justices whose decisions impute nonsense into the nation's legal code. We've recently seen that from Justice Kennedy. Justice Kennedy, by the way, is a guy. I have learned that if you read the decisions of the Supreme Court of late, say within the last 20 years or so, if you read their decisions, especially the majority decision, you will discover critical theory and the concepts behind it in their decisions. They've imputed critical theory into the decision-making of our laws. And that's why the left is so excited when there is a decision made by the left leaning judges on the Supreme Court. Why? Because their agenda is being promoted and advanced. And when the justices on the right win a decision, they're very disappointed because they usually upholding traditional standards. So the contest is between traditionalism and critical theory. That's what I figured out. So entertain yourself. You can go on Cornell, I think it is. Cornell University has an inventory of dang near all of the Supreme Court decisions that have come down from the beginning. And you can peruse these and read the majority decisions, the minority decision. Read all of that. Whenever a Supreme Court decision comes down, it's easy to search those because they're fresh on the Internet. And you can call up the decision and read this stuff. You're going to be horrified. I find out, and I've got something coming up on Sunday right here, on one of the decisions that's going to be addressed by Robert Bork in his book. And he is going to come to a decision by guess who? Justice Anthony, what's his name? He's more famous for his most recent decision, Anthony Kennedy. Justice Kennedy also was involved in another Supreme Court decision for which he wrote the majority opinion, which led to his decision and his propaganda in the most recent one. And when you read these things, you will see this stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with the law, but it has to do with concepts and ideas that are philosophical, not legal. It's philosophy that is determining the end game of these decisions. It's philosophy that is causing them to make the decisions rather than the law itself, including the First Amendment. Well, Robert Bork, former circuit judge for the United States Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia, addresses this progressive accomplishment in the introduction of A Country I Do Not Recognize. And we will take a look at what he has to say on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of uncovering these concepts because they are making a direct assault on the thinking and the doctrines and the belief systems of Christianity in this client nation. The more people who understand what the attack is all about, how it came about, and how it's making its progress, is important for those who believe in Christ to understand, because their belief system and the source of their doctrine is under assault by the dark side. If you know the truth will make you free. We pray that Jesus Christ will sustain us in the interim as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.